Well, this evening we'll come back to the exposition of the Ten Commandments. And we're looking at, and we're all the way to commandment number four in looking at that. And so I invite you to turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor son, nor your daughter, or your male, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, with this then we begin to look at the fourth commandment, which I'm simply calling for us resting in God. Learning to rest in God. This is what this commandment encompasses for the people of God. How we are to rest in God. And I trust that we'll be able to keep this in mind and focus before us, especially as I know very well, as do you, that there are controversial points to this subject. There were in the Old Testament. People died for not observing this commandment as the Lord commanded. In the New Testament, there was still confusion on this matter, for the Lord Jesus Himself has to address this on several occasions and how the Lord's Day is to be kept. And so it is for us today, no different. And so we need to learn from this commandment, and I think that there is ample instruction for us as a new covenant people of God in this place. And I'm going to start tonight by, after the reading of the scripture here, I'm going to give you a parable. It's not my parable. Some of you who have read this book may recall this parable. And I'll know by the look on your face, I suppose, when I look up after. Now, I'm using this parable in my own way. I have ad-libbed as I think fit. Okay? So, hear the parable of Greg now as a way to begin this exposition of God's Word. There once was a great king who had built a splendid city. And in the middle of that city was a park. A park where the king would come to enjoy the company of the town's citizens. And one day, each week, the city was released from all other concerns, so that by resting from those cares, they might enjoy the special presence of the great king. They could enjoy a time with him specifically. One day, that king had to go away for a while. And over time, the city fathers allowed the park to run down and become a disgrace to the city. And so the park fell out of favor with most people because it was an eyesore. It was something unlovely to look at. And after a while, a new group of rulers came into authority who were genuinely burdened and concerned that the king's park was undervalued. And so they set a fence about the park. They wanted to make sure it was preserved. And they even levied a very heavy tax on the townsfolk to keep up appearances. But this course of action produced sad consequences. For some became quite proud of the shrine and the work that they did to make sure that it was kept up nicely, while others were ground into poverty and thought very little of the king because the leaders added their own requirements. One day, quite unexpectedly, the king's son came to visit the city. And among the many things that the son did on that visit was to tear down the fence in front of the king's park so that all could have access to the park once again. He also ordered the leaders to stop taxing those who wanted to use the park. The son said that the park was built for the people of the city to remember his father and to enjoy his works and not be a burden upon them. So after a time, the son appointed new leaders and left the kingdom in their care. despite the son's work, in time the leaders once again allowed the park to get run down. Recent developers have talked about putting up an amusement park. However, the Historical Society opposes this greatly. They think the park is for tradition's sake, and so they set up a fence again, and they mean to charge taxes to pay for the fence. And so the park once again has fallen out of favor with the city. Because of the pendulum swing of human perspective, it's no great wonder that the citizens are very often confused about the use of the King's Park and are tempted to be indifferent or to ignore the King's goodness and view this as just a mere cultural curiosity. To be sure, there are those who, despite the extremes on either side that we've described, see the King's goodness and have learned to remember the King and to be refreshed. Well, in this thinly veiled parable, so it is with the Lord's Day and the rest that the Lord God intends for us to receive from the Sabbath day. Some forget the abiding and relevant nature of a day of rest for all humanity. Others proudly and loudly attest to a list of do's and don'ts and things they'd never allow on this day. Well, the readers of the Lord's Day book, entitled by that name anyway, by Dr. Joseph Pipa, might recall a parable like this at the beginning of the book. And I think that we even have this book. I've seen it around. It's in the library. It's in my library. And it's one that I love dearly for just this parable's sake, because it helps to unpack a whole lot of mischief that creeps in around our keeping of the Lord's Day. And so this evening, as we begin to look at the fourth commandment, let's ask ourselves, where do I fit in this parable? Where do I belong on this paradigm? Am I the one who forget the Lord's Day altogether? Or am I the one who have made it into a shrine, something to observe in and of itself? Or am I seeking by the grace of God to use it for what God has intended it for? So my goal tonight, all my goal tonight, is to cause us to remember to rest in God our Savior. That is what the Sabbath is all about. Resting in God. So let's understand the commandment to rest. And what does God command to be done? Well, first of all, the commandment is to remember. And you thought I was going to say rest, and that's pretty easy. But the first part of the command is to remember, to recall, to bring to mind. There's an ordinary something that we have to bring forward again. Now, if you grew up in a generation that put something like Outlook on your computer and you have a calendar there, and you made everything work by that calendar until something came along that put it on your phone, and then everything got transferred to that calendar, and now it's transmitted to all of your devices, mobile and stationary, and you have that kind of calendar. But you know the value of having rhythm to your week and having a place where you can go to and look at what you're to do, to remember. And so this commandment calls us to remembering. And not only to remembering, but the word also, to keep, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it. And that's to observe and honor, to keep a guard or a watch over it. Like somebody standing guard, a sentry at the gate of a fort, standing there on guard and not allowed to go anywhere and to call out if there's any danger. That's what our minds are to do with this commandment. We're to remember it and bring it forward and to stand guard over it in the way that God has said. And to do what and how? Well, to rest as was appointed by the Lord. To rest one day in seven. And then to keep it separate, to keep it holy by itself, unto the Lord, to keep it in this way, separate from the 6 days. Well, how then are we to remember and observe this? Well, he tells us in the commandment very clearly that the manner of the command is to labor 6 days. Do your work ahead of time. God starts the work of creation on the first day, and he says, let there be light. And then God goes to the end of the week, making mankind, and then he rests from his work, and he sees everything that he's done, and he says, behold, it is very good. And then he rested on the seventh day. And this is our pattern that we see God commands us to work and labor 6 days, do our work ahead of time, and to then rest. Well, what does this word indicate? Well, it's a rest that means that can be used in a variety of ways. Certainly, we understand the physicality of work and how nice it is to be able to say, I got that wood offloaded from that truck, and I sure am glad to rest now. My back likes a rest. Or maybe it's mental rest. I've been working in this desk, and people don't understand the pressure that I'm under in this job and the mental fatigue that comes to me. And I'm glad now to be able to unwind my mind and rest. Okay, so it can go to either one of these things, the physicality of it or the mental aspect of it. But it's rest. And it's a rest that's not just rest unto itself, but it's rest to an end. We keep it holy to the Lord. We keep it to Him. It's not about us when we come to this day of the week. It's about resting in Him and keeping it holy to Him. The focus on worship and God and the fellowship with His people. Well, who is to rest? The commandment gives very clear instruction about this. Well, it's me, myself, and I. Right? The three uses of the pronoun. Right? Me, myself, and I. But it's also for you, yourself, and you. We lost it when we lost the old King's English, didn't we? Some of you grammarians will know exactly what I'm talking about there. It's for all of us, in other words. It's for me. It's for you. And this. We do this. Our families are included. Our employees are included. Our means of livelihood are included. Well, it was cattle in the Old Covenant here. Our donkeys, they were to have a day of rest as well as ourselves. And a righteous man considers the life of his beast, says the proverb. We're concerned about these things. We want rest for the benefit of them as well as for ourselves. But then there's an amplification that is added. There are reasons that are added in this commandment. And I may start in a different place than what you're used to when I'm thinking about this, but I'm going to bring forward my evidence in two passages of Scripture. The amplification that is seen in the text that we read, first of all, highlights it's a creation ordinance. That's why we keep it, because it's from creation. Every bit as much as the institution of marriage is from creation, so the day of rest is from creation. Look again at the text with me here. I may be reading in this case from a New King James translation, but so be it here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not, or you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. Here's the amplification and the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Moses reminds us in this iteration of the Ten Commandments of the Genesis creation account. 6 days work, 1 day rest. That is the rhythm of life that God made. And He made these things for seasons and times. And they're to be enjoyed by us. And they were enjoyed even before Adam fell. This is not a part of the curse. This is part of the moral order of God that He's made for our benefit. And so being reminded that this day is rooted or founded as a creation ordinance ought to jog us into saying, well, this is something that has dominion with me then. It's something I need to listen to. It's something I need to follow. It's part of those times and seasons that God has made for us. And so, if you believe in the abiding nature of marriage, I could say that you'd be the most inconsistent person to not believe in the abiding nature of the Lord's Day. They're that intimately linked together. And they're for a benefit. Just as marriage is for the benefit of mankind, so the Sabbath day is a benefit for mankind. But then there's another aspect. Not only the created order, the creation aspect, and an admonition to keep it because of that. But there's another iteration of these Ten Commandments given in Deuteronomy in the fifth chapter. And listen to this from Deuteronomy 5, 14 and 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And you're ready for the amplification? That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What is the amplification given here? It's no longer creation. It's redemption. It's the redemption that God provides to the people of God out of Egypt. So on both of these grounds, the Bible tells us to observe and remember the Lord's day, to keep this day unto Him on the created order, and because it's a redemptive matter as well. Well, the application then goes forward in this fashion. Let's remove some old debris here and considering the old abiding obligation. Work 6 days, rest 1 day. Arrangement, of course, is not from Mount Sinai. Some people have the mistaken notion in their Christianity, the way they were brought up. They weren't brought up with the Westminster catechisms and confessions and good theological, sound, reformed preaching such as you've heard from your pulpit for years, and bless God, and trusting Him for many more to come. They haven't had that advantage, and so their minds are muddled and confused about what it means at this place. It's not a Sinai thing. There were some things that were added to the keeping of the Sabbath at Sinai and the administration of it that are strange to our ears and hard to keep, and so much so that the Lord removed and abrogated and took those things out of the way. But the commandment still remains to rest 1 day. In 7. The principle is still with us. So resting is from the original creation. It's not simply a Jewish thing. It did come to signify, of course, the covenant keepers. If you were a covenant keeper in Old Testament terms, one of the questions that the prophet would put forward was about the Sabbath day. Where are you keeping the Lord's day holy? And the Lord often had a suit against His people because they weren't doing this. And He brought judgment upon them because they weren't keeping it according to His institution. And like the Levitical system, the Mosaic Sabbath administration, the ritual was taken out of the way. It was only a temporary administration. Had I had time this morning in the sermon from the book of Acts and gone through Stephen's sermon, we would have touched very much upon this point. Did you know the Old Testament had written into it its own obsolescence? Into the very DNA of the Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace, there's testimony drawn out again and again and again in the New Testament that that was to be done away with. It was never intended to be a permanent solution. It's obsolete. The covenant, the Levitical priesthood was superseded by the Melchizedek priesthood. And you go on through the better promises, the better covenant, the better hope, through the book of Hebrews, and you'll find and you'll understand that it was to be taken out of the way. Read in particular chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. And this is what we're pointing to. This was done away with at the coming of Jesus. We no longer keep the Sabbath in that way. We keep the principle of resting 1 day in 7. Well, Greg, that may seem like a bit much for me, for you to argue simply on the grounds of that, but you'll let me go forward and maybe I can produce some more help and evidence here. The change of the day at the resurrection of Christ, or the Christian Sabbath, as our confession of faith calls it, or as we popularly call it, and the scriptures call it in the book of the Revelation, the Lord's Day, how can we know that the day has changed? Well, we addressed that quite a bit just a week ago, didn't we? In Matthew 28, and also in other places of Luke 24. Now, very early upon the first day of the week, after the Sabbath has passed, and we showed you the literal rendering of that and how Jews counted the days of the week from the Sabbath day. So we have the Sabbath day, and then we have the first of Sabbath, and the second of Sabbath, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth of Sabbath. That's the way they counted it. And the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and showing in that fulfillment of the redemption of His children out of the bondage of slavery to sin, was the first day of the week. And this is no accident with God, that it happens a new creation order, a new redemption order for the people of God. And then what do we find when Jesus completes the work of God in redemption on the first day of the week? That Jesus appears consistently in His pre-ascension, post-resurrection appearances to the church. He appears on the first day of the week. He appears to them over and again. And worship is given to Him on that first day of the week. We find in the book of Acts that the apostles met for worship on the first day of the week. We find that in the book of the Corinthians, that offerings were taken up and apostolic authority was given to take them up on the first day of the week, when they met together for Christian worship. And then John has called this very day, as most of you would understand, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. And so the Levitical system, abolished after the completion of the type by Jesus Christ, now shows us that there is a new order. And so the question often then comes, and some sharp-witted minds will perhaps then, since the picture and the type is abrogated, maybe the commandment is abrogated. What do you think? You want to turn to Hebrews in chapter 4 with me for a minute? Turn, to, please do, to Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has been giving a lot of illustrations and a lot of reasoning from the Old Testament as to the superiority of Christ in the New Covenant. And in chapter 4, in speaking about the rest that many refused to enter into because of unbelief and God's curse was upon them, in chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, I'll read from verse 1, "Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although His works were finished from the foundation of the world." The sense of created order here. "For He has somewhere said concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all His works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as He had said before, 'Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." That is, today there is currently, presently, now, remaining for us a day of rest for the people of God. This is for us to observe under the new order of things since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's a moment then consider some of those nagging whataboutes. You know, perhaps we've all asked those kinds of questions. I've read the Old Testament, Greg, and what happens if I start a fire? Are the elders going to come out and stone me? No. That was part of the Old Covenant administration. It doesn't belong to us to do. So no. Then we might ask things like, well, what about a sick person? You know, I mean, they're sick, and if I administer help and health to them, I'm working. Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think that was a breaking of the commandment to do this. And He invited healing on the Sabbath day, much to the ire of the leaders. But He did so. Okay, and on through many of these kinds of considerations we go. But there are two major considerations we need to bear in mind as we strive to obey this commandment in this new covenant setting and context. First of all, Jesus wants us to know, we need to remember, there are what I'm going to call the laws of a higher principle. Laws of a higher principle come into play here. When we talk about ceremony, when we talk about observance of the Sabbath day, we need to understand that life is more important than the outward observance. And where do I dare say such a thing like that? From Jesus' own example in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark in particular. When we read in Matthew in chapter 11, when we talked there, read His words inviting men to come rest in Him, the very next chapter, the Spirit of God gives us the understanding of keeping the Lord's Day, the New Covenant Sabbath Day, in a way that He would have us to keep it. And that's the illustration of going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day and plucking some grain. Now remember, it wasn't wrong for them to pluck grain from so far into the field and to eat it, and you could carry so much as you had in your hand. The law made a wonderful provision for people who were walking through. But if you're a hungry disciple walking about with the Lord Jesus and you didn't have a regular meal ticket to punch every day, you might tend to get a little hungry. And so they were gleaning. It wasn't the gleaning on the Sabbath day that was so much getting them in trouble as that they were walking here and this got them the ire of the Pharisees. And Jesus, how does He reply? Well, He goes to some passage that many people at first blush would call obtuse. What do you mean talking about David and the showbread in the temple? What has this got to do with the Sabbath day? How does this have anything to do with the Sabbath day? And you remember how Jesus puts it, have you not read? That's always a good place to start. Have you not read what has been said about the Sabbath day? And then Jesus says how David and those who were with them came and eating the showbread, which was not lawful for anyone to eat but the priest only. So here's the principle of higher life. The life is more important than the outward ceremony. It's more important for the sustenance of the being. And so when it comes to a choice between the two, what are you expected to do, according to Jesus? Honor life. The law of higher, a principle of life is to be observed in this way. And we can see the analogy here very quickly then, can't we? If someone is called out on a run, I hope that certain of our congregation will respond who belong to those teams of emergency medical assistance. I hope they do. Those who are charged to keep our city streets safe, if something were to happen on the Lord's Day, I would hope that they would respond on this principle that it's always right to honor life higher than my observance of an outward rite. This is something we need to take to heart, and it helps very many of the quagmires that come up. What should I do? What should I not do? And rather than getting bogged down in a list of do's and don'ts and legalism, rather to say, is it breaking this principle of life? Or number two, the thing that Jesus stresses in the next place on the Lord's Day is that works of mercy and necessity, of course, we must do them. If it's to show mercy to this man who has been in this condition a long time and he comes asking for healing, and I have the power to do it, and I don't grant it, I'm not showing mercy to them. If it's a work of necessity, I need to have a heart that's ready to do this. If I go down the street and someone has a flat tire and I look back in the rearview mirror and there's this poor lady there all by herself and doesn't seem to have a phone with her and the tire doesn't seem to be in sight and the jack handle's in one hand and the question's looking at the other and she doesn't know what to do. And I say, well, you know, that's nice, but I got to go to church. What do I do? Well, there's a necessity of helping and showing love and kindness and deference and respect to this individual in such a case. And so we honor God. We keep Sabbath day by keeping the principles that He's given us to order our day with. And there are many ways. Now, I'm not saying that this just makes everything easy at all. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying these are the principles that go into keeping the Lord's Day. And when we understand that, the Sabbath command we begin to understand provides that ebb and flow of life, as well as the necessary structure of rest, that physical rest, that mental rest, that spiritual rest that we need. This is not synonymous now with our 8-hour-a-day, 5-day or 4-day work weeks, necessarily, though it's nothing wrong with that. This is a principle of giving ourselves to resting in God one day a week. And the propensity of human nature to find umpteen million different excuses not to keep His day holy. We're better at that than we are keeping it holy, aren't we? We can find more reasons not to do this than we can to do. And so that's why I want the emphasis for us to be and to see the glory of it, the benefit of it. This is the King's Park. This is the place we can gather together, encourage one another, and love the Lord our God on the first day of the week. We are redeemed people and we're to be holy. We were bought with a price. Our rest is found in Christ. We find our rest in our God. And it's a sad truth that mankind doesn't want to live a life governed by God. They don't see the benefits of this order of life. And we need to be careful lest we cast off the Lord's restraints and follow the world in their ways. Today, men are still restlessly attempting to find their own rest, casting off God's holy day of rest. It was no coincidence that when the French Revolution, now this is going to put you history buffs to a task a little bit here, but did you remember when the French Revolution came in vogue in Europe in the 1700s? You remember? The guillotine, right? Age and all of those horrible things and pictures come up. Did you know what other thing they tried to do? Enforce a 10-day week. Didn't work. They were so determined to stamp God out of everything that they decreed a 10-day week. Didn't work. Friends, God has made a cycle of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And it's for the benefit of employers and families and governments that we work together to abide by this principle. And okay, someone, my neighbor doesn't get it and he wants to mow his grass on Sunday and cast his clippings over in my yard. Wait till Monday. Don't get out there and rake him on the Lord's Day. Show him what it means to you to keep a Lord's Day holy. Enjoy. Talk with him over the fence, asking them, showing them what it means to you to have your children not engaged in the things that they would have done, but rather be a Christian about it. Well, the blessed truth is, again, that Christ Jesus has come to redeem us and give us His true, true rest. We read that passage at the call to worship, "Come unto me." And the final words were, "I will give you rest." If you want to be a true Sabbath keeper, go to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Rest in Him and you will keep His day in a way that is pleasing to Him. So lay down your distrust. Lay down your fear. The only true rest for weary souls is to rest in God, your Savior. Have a happy Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that you have set us free from all manner of sin, and that we can rest in you. Oh, forgive us of our failing to keep your word clearly and with zeal and with determination, not with a tight-fistedness and an ugliness and a fear, but rather with understanding and knowledge and wisdom and joy and gladness and peace. And Lord, let us rest in you, and let us see the benefit that's derived, and let our bodies and our families and our minds benefit from these things, so that we may glorify you all the more. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.